Tonight, 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, Saul is just about at the end of his rope here. The Philistines are camped round about him, and he has no clue what to do. 28:1. Came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight against Israel, or with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched at Gilboa. And when Saul saw this, the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Samuel, or Saul, unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on another raiment, and he went out, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I will shall name unto thee. The woman said to him, Behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore thou layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Now, a word here. I mean, this is one occasion where a witch, wizard, channel, or whatever, manages, according to the Holy Spirit, to bring up the one that Saul is after. You don't find any such other thing anywhere else in the Scriptures. I advise you not to play this game. Right? All right. Verse 12, though. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said to her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Samuel was in Abraham's bosom. A few hundred years later, he was released from Abraham's bosom and taken to the third heaven. Right? Okay. Well, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Saul answered, I am in sore distress, for the Philistines make war against me. God's departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Father, we come here, Lord, knowing that we'll have some tight spots in our lives in the future. Most people here are going to come face-to-face with a critical juncture in the road somewhere along the way here, if not multiple times. So we pray here this night you might give us some true wisdom. Saul was not truly wise. We pray that you'd give us wisdom and foresight. May we, by this foresight, be able to live discreetly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I did want you to see a little bit more here. In verse 15, Saul says, I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee under the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. You're going to be dead this time tomorrow. Now, what I wanted you to see here is, I don't know how you do the Bible. I've found once in a while it's helpful to insert myself into a passage and to stand in a guy's shoes. I learn a little bit more about what Noah went through just by inserting myself into the passage and realizing that he had to get up and see the same people and do the same job for about 60 or 80 years until the project was finished. Learn a little bit about faithfulness that way, right? You can put your feet in the shoes of David after he's had a bunch of kids and he has to live with the fact that four of his sons are going to be required by the time this is all over because of his shenanigans with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. If a fellow has a wandering eye and a fellow is pondering foolishness, watching what David went through in the latter years of his life, in fact, even before the latter years of his life, should be sufficient to make that fellow decide that maybe he oughtn't to do that. Right? Now, in this regard, you know, that's the thing. One of the great resources of the Bible is the fact that you get to see God's, not only how God looks at things, but God's responses to sin and righteousness. I mean, you can read along in David's life and Saul's life, in any number of Achan's life, and one day they do wrong, and sometimes what they reap is not for many years. But because of the perspective of the Bible, you can see either a guy sinning, sowing sin or sowing righteousness, and even though 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 80 years may pass, it's just a few pages later that you're reading what he reaped, either for that sin or for that righteousness. It's a very helpful thing. It saves you from having to live live by experience a lot of these things. That's one of the genuine treasures of the Bible. You get to learn from experience, without experience rather, from both good men and bad men, and get to see how God judges them. Well, in this particular case, of course, it's Saul. And you know, you don't have to stand very long in Saul's shoes here in 1 Samuel chapter 28 to decide that you do not want to be him. Right? I mean, there are some characters in the Bible that inspire you to a zeal and fervor. And there are some characters in the Bible, they get to a certain juncture of their life, and you say, I will do just about anything to ensure that I don't wind up at a crossroad where he wound up. And in this passage, in verse 15, he says, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God's departed from me and does not answer me no matter what I do. Verse 15, talk to me that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And you know what Samuel's words were? He said, why have you bothered me? God's departed from you. He ain't going to use you anymore. The truth is you're going to be dead like me tomorrow. So in the end he says, tell me what I should do. And Samuel says, nothing. There's nothing you can do. Like I said, it doesn't take very long in Saul's shoes to figure out that's not where you want to be. Ever. Lord, guide me. Show me what I should do. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You know, in 2 Corinthians, or Chronicles 36, it says that Israel came to a point where there was no remedy. I had a guy call this week, and I've ministered off and on to him personally for years. He's really not in church or anything like that. And, you know, we've talked many, many times before, and he called very upset about some things and so on, and why wasn't God listening to him? And why wasn't God answering his prayers? And so on. I said, well, the truth, I said, I'm not trying to be cruel, but there was lots of crop sown in those 40 years or so before you came to God. And the fact is that
there's not a lot you can do right now other than just do right and ride this thing out. Right?
A lot of us sitting here tonight are not in Saul's shoes. You know, Saul plainly here is at the end of his rope, and not just the end of his rope, but the end of his life. And this is the last decision he'll ever make. There's no answers. It's the last inquiry he'll ever make, and there are no answers. And he's going to die the next day. We're not in Saul's shoes. I'm glad for that. But there are a lot of us that still have a goodly number of critical junctures, critical crossroads to come to, where a decision will be required of us about one thing or another. Maybe, you know, our careers, our mission in life, our commission from God, our kids, our wives, our families, that sort of thing. And some of those decisions will be tough spots and hard things to figure out. And I know what you're going to do. You're going to go to those spots and you're going to say, like Saul in verse 15, I'm not saying you're standing in Saul's shoes today. But in verse 15, I have called thee, maybe you'll call me, maybe you'll call Brother Grissom, maybe you'll call Brother Darling or Brother Caribou or brother or sister, somebody, and say, I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do, and what you're wanting is answers from God. And you know, Saul came to that final crossroad, and the answer for him was, there's nothing you can do. You don't want to ever go there. You do not want to be there. You need to do everything possible to make sure that you don't wind up there, where there's nothing that you can do. And I got thinking about that in that perspective and in that light. And I got thinking, you know, the problem with Saul here was he comes to the very last knot on the rope, kind of like I said this morning. And the problem is that the last knot on the rope for him was too late. And he was inquiring about what he should do now and for the future. But there was so much that was already settled because of what he had done and been in the past. Right? And where you are and what you are today is a product of what you've been and where you've been in the past. And when faced with, you know, God, make it known to me today what I should do, I just want you to know that there are certain factors you need to consider now for that day rather than waiting till then to figure it out. Because it could be that you wind up then and it's too late to do anything about it then, because there's an awful lot of foundation laid for victories and wisdom and counsel and fate and your eventual destiny today, looking forward years and years. So let me talk to you about, you know, Saul said, make known unto me what I shall do. Let me talk to you about that for a little while. And there are just some issues that I looked at here and got thinking about with respect to that and understanding that, like I said, Saul, it's really too late for him. It's not too late for me and you. And you want to make sure to wind up at a critical crossroad one day looking for guidance. You want to make sure to have done the right thing in the past. Otherwise, you may wind up where Saul is and say, well, there's nothing you can do. It's too late. So first of all, going back to verse 1, and I do not believe it was necessarily the right thing for David to go over unto the Philistines' camp. In fact, I don't think it's right at all. But you'll notice in 28:1, it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together. Achish said unto David, David was in Achish's camp at this point, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said, yeah, you're going to fight for me. He wound up not fighting for him, and I'm glad that that's the case. But I want you to see here that, you know, at this juncture, David and Saul have a real long history. You know that? I mean, David is the anointed king, the future king of Israel, whether Saul likes it or not. God had chosen David before he chose Saul. Now, that's not Saul's fault. But God had chosen David before he chose Saul. He sought a man after his own heart, and David was the man. And Israel got out of line in getting Saul. Right? And David rose up a mighty man of valor, wound up saving Saul's rear end with the Philistines and Goliath in 2 Samuel 17. After they got back from battle, David wound up going to war against the Philistines on a number of occasions and winning great battles against the Philistines in Saul's name. David was Saul's musician, helped drive out Saul's demons. The Bible says that David loved Saul greatly. But because of Saul's jealousy and because of Saul's wickedness and demon possession, he wound up driving David into the Philistines' camp. Right? I don't think it's necessarily right, but whatever is the case, David felt he had nowhere else to go, and so he went over there. At least he didn't have to worry at least as much about being murdered in his own bed. And you know, Saul framed him, tried to kill him multiple times, hated his guts, was paranoid about him, was obsessed with him. When he should have been chasing Philistines, he was chasing David. He tried to have David's friend and Saul's own son killed. And said, you know, so on it goes. You know, it brought up to me this, you know, one day when you wind up at a critical juncture and you say, Lord, tell me what I should do. There's a critical issue that you need to be taken care of now rather than waiting till then. And you know what it is? It's your relation with your brethren. I'm not going to preach for a long time about it, but stop and think about it. You know, Saul could have been a big help to David. If Saul had just yielded to what was going on here and that Saul had been chosen out of order, God still had a part in that. If Saul had committed himself to doing the right thing and showing David the ropes and then at the appropriate juncture stepping out of the way and letting God and David do what they needed to do for the kingdom and so on, you know, Saul could have helped David out a lot instead of chasing him around the country, driving him into the enemy's camp, causing him to make some mistakes and all the things that went on, right? You know, folks, there comes a day that I need God to guide me in a way that is real and maybe immediate and necessary and indispensable, I really don't want to be guilty of having driven any of my brethren into the enemy's camp. You know? It's a day of great offense today. We talked about this morning. It's a day when it doesn't take any thing really to offend people. And you and I both know that the cross of Jesus Christ is plenty offensive. All in of itself. Christ is offensive. The Word is offensive. The truth is offensive. What you're called to judge and discern is offensive. What you're called to be is offensive. You offended somebody tonight by coming to church on Sunday night. Some of your parents are upset right now because you're sitting in this church. So, you know, you understand that I'm not being hypersensitive about folks being offended. Some people think I'm too offensive. Believe it or not, I would just prefer not to offend anybody. Okay? Some people think that I don't offend people enough. To which I guess somewhere in the middle is probably where the Lord wants me. But I'll tell you this. There are some things that can't be helped. But I can tell you that in a critical hour when I need God to help me make a decision and to give me light, I would hate to have been responsible for driving some of my brethren back into the world by my actions, by my words, by my hypocrisy, by my life. I would hate to be responsible to have unduly discouraged somebody so that they wind up going back to the enemy. I would be distressed to have learned that I have lent excuse to them. You understand? I would be troubled to know that I had infected them with my hypocrisy or my sin or my iniquity. I would hate to know that I had been a detriment. Now here is Saul, and Saul was a king that the Lord allowed Israel. David was God's chosen king. And Saul has been murderous and deceitful and demon-possessed and corrupt. And so, you know, if you just put them on an even scale and God's saying, oh, I got to kill one. David or Saul? Which one's going to get killed? I mean, really. And part of that was the fact that he had, you know, done everything that he could to destroy David. Well, you know, I figure, you know, if what I can do, if I can be a help and an encouragement to you folks, it might just be that when the Lord's ready to kill me, he might go, I'll give him a little more time just because he's so helpful to somebody else. So I just want to say, I mean, just something for you to think about. Don't go into a crucial crossroads in your life needing the direction and guidance of God and your relations with your brethren that you can change today are not changed. Have a nice day. It got really quiet there. Y'all mad at each other? All right, there's something else. Go down to 1 Samuel 28, and you can go all the way down to verse 4. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel together. They pitched at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. I mean, Saul's going to be serious. I mean, he maybe fasted a couple days and so on, and he's, you know, going to pray. He's going to pray till the answer comes down and all that stuff, only he didn't get an answer. And verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Well, there will come a day that every man, just about, every woman, just about, will need guidance and will desire guidance from sometimes from anywhere. Right? I mean, there are just some junctures in life where anybody looks for some sign, some something of some way I should go because I have no clue what's going on. Right? And in this passage, it starts out by saying that Saul had put away the witches and the necromancers and so on and so forth. Those that were familiar with familiar spirits. And so since he's done that, well, he goes and seeks God's face the way a king is supposed to in Israel. He goes to the ark. He goes to the prophets' dreams, the Urim and Thummim that sit in the breastplate and so on and so forth. Well, you know, it didn't work out too quick. I don't know how long it took him, but he bailed out pretty quick. Right? Well, he bailed out pretty quick. And I just wanted to point out to you that one of the things that, you know, being that one day you're going to go to a crossroads where you need answers today, it's going to be really important the kind of guidance that you sought 5 years and 10 years and 20 years ago. I mean, just because you're sincere about needing and seeking and wanting answers and truth today doesn't mean that God has to respond, especially if you haven't been faithful in seeking guidance and direction by habit in your past. Right? So, you know, the second issue is guidance from the Lord. The first issue is relations with your brethren. The second issue is guidance from the Lord. A guy jumps off a 100-story building. The fireman up there begging him not to jump. Don't jump, don't jump. And he jumps anyway. And by the time he's reached the 20th floor, he meets a guy on his balcony and he says, "Help, save me, I don't want to die." Well, it's too late. Right? You shouldn't have jumped. It's too late. Starting at the 20th floor, singing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," is not going to yield any fruit, most likely. Won't put anything past God, but everything past God, but usually not. There's a guy that calls me, and this guy, for his entire life, has given himself to booze, dope, and gambling. And he's lost his family. It's not just that he lost his family, but it's that he ostracized his family. And his family has now ostracized him because he can't be trusted in their wisdom with the kids or around the kids. His health is broken. But none of the rest of his family will help him, because any time they've helped him through these many years in the past, he's spent the money on dope and booze and gambling. So nobody's helping him. He's sick. He's isolated. Lost his health and all those things. And then says, "Why isn't God doing something?" Well, rightfully speaking, I'm not speaking for God, because technically, 4 days dead in the grave wasn't too late for Lazarus. But generally speaking, he's not doing anything because it's too late. You actually expect God to reverse all the crops you've sown? You expect him to turn rusty iron to gold? Right? Look, folks, if you come to a crucial day where you need guidance from God, it would help a lot if you sought true guidance from God today. Today is the deadline. You don't need to be any later than today to start genuinely seeking guidance from God. Here's Saul. And you could rightfully say, it wasn't Saul's fault that he got shoved into the throne. He didn't ask for it at all. In fact, God guided him, chasing his father's donkeys, into the presence of Samuel. And Samuel said, "There's the man, anointed him." And by the time he gets back with his father's donkeys, he's the king. It's weird, right? Now that's God's guidance. But Samuel said, "There's a day coming pretty quick that you're going to go to war with the Philistines, and you're going to get in a tight spot. You make sure and wait at least 7 days. You wait 7 days, and then I'll be there for a sacrifice. You wait 7 days." And so by 1 Samuel 13, the Philistines are surrounding him, and Saul waited 7 days and decided to make his own sacrifice. It was just a couple of chapters later that Samuel gave Saul guidance from God. "Smite Amalek, kill Agag, and all that pertains to him." And he spared Agag, and he spared the cattle and the sheep. And God said, "I guided you, and so now you're not going to be king." There was a day that his son Jonathan went to battle. And Saul goes, "Man, there's a battle going on down there. I didn't order a battle. Number and find out who's gone." Well, that was Jonathan. And he calls the priest to go to the ark. He's going to inquire at the ark by the priest. But when the priest gets close to the ark, the shouting and the noise in the camp of the Philistines, meaning the ebb of the battle was going the Philistines' way, increased. And Saul said, wait. Back off from that ark. And when they backed off from the ark, then the Philistines' camp became quieter. And once again, you know, the Israelites were, you know, had the leg up in battle. And this went on and on, where, you know, Saul declares a fast on the day of a battle.
so that the people are starving to death trying to defeat their enemies. You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is, here is God trying to guide Saul, and Saul basically refused to be guided. But when it comes to a critical day where, oh, I'm scared, and the Philistines are gathered together against me, and I don't know how to get any answers, I want answers now, I need answers now. Well, maybe it's too late. You expect God to jump in 1 Samuel 28 when you haven't obeyed in 1 Samuel 13 or 14 or 15 or 17 or 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 or 22 or 23 or 24. You know what I'm saying? Folks, being guided by the Lord is a privilege. There's people out there that they wouldn't know the hand of God if it slapped them. They have no wisdom on how to get by spiritually in this world. They have no clue the kind of precipice that they're headed for. It's a privilege to be guided by God. It's something to be nurtured and nursed, not gambled with, not exploited.
Well, I'll give God 36 hours to answer. And if He doesn't, then I'm going to make a loophole in the law and I'm going to go find me a witch to inquire at.
That's not what the Lord's after.
There's something else I wanted to point out to you. Look down in verse 4. We've said, today, you need to make sure your relation with your brethren is right. If you expect God to guide you in a critical hour, you need to make sure that you value the guidance of the Lord today in minor things. You know, how to spend your money and how to treat your wife and how to treat your husband and how to treat your brethren. What kind of decisions to make in money. You know, some of us have learned, by the way, through life, kids, that, you know, making a really bad decision about a car or a house or a job, sometimes it's not just as easy as quitting. Sometimes it's not just as easy as, well, I'll just get another car. Sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes you start a ball rolling on some things and you don't get out from under that thing for quite some time. And believe me, there's more serious things in life that can get you in trouble than decisions you make about cars and houses and jobs. In verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, his heart greatly trembled. You know, for the entirety of Saul's kingship, the Philistines were the enemy. He has been king now since all the way back, 1 Samuel 9 or 10. And here he is in 1 Samuel 28, for his entire reign, the Philistines have been the enemy. And here he stands, trembling before the Philistines, scared to death, deathly afraid of the Philistines. And I got thinking about that. And one of the things that you need to attend to today in order to have God guide you at a critical hour someday in the future is you need to keep in mind some things about the history with the Philistines. And what I mean by that is, I'll give you the rundown. You can follow along if you don't want, but going back to 1 Samuel 9 or so, Saul's anointed king. And in 1 Samuel 11, now, Nahash the Ammonite wasn't a Philistine, as far as I know. He was an Ammonite. But Nahash the Ammonite decides to intimidate the Jabesh-Gileadites and says, I'm going to come whoop you and going to take all your right eyes. And Saul found out, and Saul went and whooped Nahash the Ammonite. That's a good thing, right? And that was the first battle he fought, the first battle he won. Man, he won that battle, and everybody was saying, who said that Saul wasn't a man of God? Who said that Saul wasn't a man of war? Let's, you know, I tell you what a king we have. He's 7 feet tall. He's a stud, man. Well, kind of funny though, because he doesn't fight a battle in chapter 11 or chapter 12. And when you get to chapter 13, it's kind of funny because Saul is commanding one part of the army, and Jonathan is commanding the other part of the army. And Jonathan actually goes on the aggression and smites the Philistines' garrison and makes the Philistines mad. So the Philistines are gathered together against Israel, and all Israel kind of freaks out, including Saul, who waits 7 days and then makes that sacrifice to God that Samuel was supposed to make. And then that goes on into the next chapter. And once again, you know, Saul's in command of one wing of the army, and Jonathan's in command of the other wing of the army. And once again, you know, Saul's sitting around twiddling his thumbs, wondering what to do. Jonathan goes out, takes his armor bearer, and goes and kills in one swath 20 Philistines. And says, hey, let's do it again. And he went and did it again. Before you know it, there's a battle raging with the Philistines out there. And, you know, Jonathan's out there winning a battle, and Saul plays that little game with the ark and says, you know, go bring me the ark. And when the priest gets near the ark, the Philistines start whooping up on Israel. And so when they back off from the ark, you know, Israel starts whooping up on the Philistines, and Saul wants to know what's going on so bad, so he makes this decree that the Jews should not eat or drink anything. So Samuel's out there winning a battle. Saul is sitting around twiddling his thumbs and fretting and fuming, not doing anything other than making ridiculous orders. By the time it's all said and done, you know, he goes, something's wrong. Somebody sinned in the camp. Did somebody eat something? So I'm telling you, if somebody eats something, as the Lord liveth, he'll die. Well, they went and cast lots, and turns out it was Jonathan. He said, "If the Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth, whoever ate anything is going to die." And the people said, "You're not going to kill Jonathan. We're not going to let you." He goes, "Oh, really? Okay, well." And so here he had sworn by the Lord, and yet then doesn't go ahead and kill him. So far, Saul has done nothing. Saul is then called to go and smite Amalek, Agag, and fails. Saul then goes and camps on the plain before the Philistines, and one guy, he's big, but one guy comes out and stymies Israel. Saul's the commander. For 40 days. For 40 days, that guy traipses up and down and blasphemes God, and Saul is sitting around going, I just don't know what to do. It's kind of funny. Saul didn't turn out to be a Philistine slayer. So far, he's slain no Philistines. So far, while Jonathan fights battles, he sits around on his can, doing nothing. Here with a Philistine throwing out a challenge twice a day, he sits around doing nothing. David finally comes into camp and takes care of the Philistine. So now David's the hero. And now the parade goes back into town. And the girls all sing sweetly. Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul gets mad. Man, is he ticked off. He said, I'll tell you what, David. How would you like to be the king's son-in-law? Tell you what you do. You go kill me 100 Philistines and bring me back proof you killed them. And I'll make you my son-in-law. You can marry Michael. Well, man, you know, David goes out and kills 200 Philistines and brings back proof. And so Saul just sitting around just fingering his spear. And you say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, even after that, David goes forth and smites the Philistines, defeats the Philistines. In the end, Saul hates him so bad that David has to leave. And David actually goes to the cave of Adullam, and from there, he's still going out by party and killing Philistines. Meanwhile, Saul is chasing David. David's killing Philistines. Saul is chasing David instead of killing Philistines. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I know that was kind of long, but the point is, there's
Saul didn't kill a single Philistine. Here are the Philistines, and they have been Saul's enemy from the very beginning of his kingdom. Here he stands on the last day that he will be king, trembling and scared to death. You say, what's the lesson in that? The lesson in that, ladies and gentlemen, is nobody wins a Super Bowl by not winning playoff games and not winning regular season games. You can't win a Super Bowl. You can't go to a Super Bowl, much less win a Super Bowl, without winning a couple of games before that. In fact, winning a lot more than two. I don't want to get too deep into the sports analogy here, but listen, folks. Jonathan and David cannot do all of Saul's fighting for him. He's the leader of Israel. He has to go be a Philistine killer himself. You say, okay, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I tell you what. You know how much I believe in church going? I believe in it a lot. You know how much I believe in going to Bible study? I believe in it a lot. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's not enough. It's not enough. It'll make you strong in a way, but somewhere along the way, you've got to go out and fight some battles. Because one day, those Philistines are going to rise up and they're going to be strong. And you're going to need to have established a history of winning against Philistines. You better defeat a few Philistines now, lest they all grow up and have kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-great-great-grandkids. And before you know it, you're facing a host of sin that you have never bothered with dealing with. And now the sin's too big to wrestle to the floor. Look, you got to wrestle, you know, you got to handle your kids when they're four. Because when they're 40 and 300 pounds, you ain't going to handle them then. Right? You understand? Listen, folks, you know, sometimes people get funny ideas. They say, you guys are doing it all wrong. You know, you shouldn't go out on the street and offend people. Because most people just want the truth. And if you come to them nicely and present the Lord to them, they'll receive Him. That's the problem. You've never been on the street. You don't know how Jesus Christ is responded to on the street. All right? One day, you're going to face some Philistines. One day, you're going to learn, if you haven't yet, one day you're going to learn that some of the people in your family are Philistines. And if you haven't witnessed and dealt with some of those Philistines before, if you don't start dealing with them now, one day they're going to deal with you. One day they'll wrench your kids away from you. One day they'll undermine your marriage. You better deal with Philistines while you have the strength. You can't go into the final battle and expect to win the Super Bowl, having never won a battle before. All right, there's something else here. Look at it down to verse 3. Relations with the brethren, guidance from God, battle history with the Philistines. You need to go win some victories now against some Philistines. In 1 Samuel 28:3, Samuel's dead. All Israel's lamented him. And Saul puts away all those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. The Philistines gather themselves together. Saul doesn't know what to do. So Saul tries to get answers from God the right way. Failing that, though, Saul went right back to hiring a witch so that he could, you know, find out what he should do. It doesn't take much of a genius to figure out that Saul's devotion was kind of superficial. When his dedication and devotion and sanctification to the Lord was just about epidermis deep. You people are hopeless. Anyway, he's a doctor. I hope he got it. You know, folks, I tell you how we think. We all think it's kind of like the Super Bowl deal. We all tend to think that one day that you know, I'm not doing much now, but when the battles finally join and at a critical hour, I'll be good. People say, well, I'm not ready yet, but I'll get saved on my deathbed. Or people say, I haven't been reading my Bible too much, but here in a couple of years, I anticipate a job change, and I'll be able to go to church more and be stronger in the Lord and read more and be more dedicated. You know, it's just a stage of life that I'm in where, if the time ever comes, I'll be ready. I will. I'll be ready. And you know what happens a lot of times? You get to that juncture and you find out you're not ready at all. In fact, some people throw in the towel before they even get to that juncture. The fact of the matter is that usually people's devotion and sanctification and dedication and fidelity to God is not much better at a critical hour than it was in a non-critical hour. Fact is, guys go and gamble away a fortune for 25 years, and then one day they realize they're hooked, or they lose big one night, and so they get scared, and they go to an altar and get right, and I'm never going to do it again. Never going to do it again. And they don't do it again for a while. But then the scaredness fades. And they do go do it again. That's happened with gambling. I know people it's happened with dope. I know people it's happened with pornography. I know people it's happened with booze. I know people it's happened with women. Well, I know women that it's happened with men. All right? You know why? Because you just tend to think that when the Super Bowl comes, I'll be ready. You're not going to be ready for the Super Bowl if you haven't fought any earlier battles. And, here is Saul, and it takes him probably about a week before he's fed up with trying to get answers from God. And so he goes back to the witches and to the wizards. Now, look, folks, Saul wound up a hypocrite in a critical hour. And he should have started being true a long time ago. You need to be faithful and deep in your devotion to God when you don't think you need to be. Because that's when you're laying the foundation for a day when you need answers. And you're going down without answers. I just wonder, is God going to answer in that day? Because Saul's devotion in a critical hour where he put away the and got real separated and everything, it wasn't all that, it didn't have much effect. Because that's not the kind of foundation he had laid in his life. Today is the deadline for getting closer to God. Today. This may be the last day you have. Today is the deadline. One last thing. Down in verse 15, then I'm done, all right? Samuel is bothered because he got drug out of Abraham's bosom. And he says, Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me." Well, Samuel answers, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from you?" He's real sensitive, isn't he? Saul said, "Samuel, the Lord has departed from me." And Samuel goes, "Okay, well, what am I supposed to do?" It's too late. It's too late to do anything about that. Now, I know we're Christians. And so the Lord will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit in the day of redemption. I understand that. But you know, folks, you ought to nurture the presence of God today. Because when you get in a real bind one day, and then you fast for 3 days and pray continually, That doesn't mean that God's answering then. Just because you suddenly get sincere and because you suddenly start fasting doesn't mean that He's going to answer then. In fact, more of the foundation may be laid back here, way on this side of that scenario. Does that make sense? Folks, it's too late for Saul. There was no remedy. He was going to die tomorrow, no matter what he did today. I'm not threatening you with death. And I'm not saying that you're at the end of your rope like Saul was. I'm saying that you still have time. We need to make sure that we're doing the right thing today. You got to sow the right crop in this hour. He said, the last thing is the presence of God. I mean, he says, the Lord's departed from me. You know what's the sad part? It's 1 Samuel 28, the Lord's departed from me. The Lord departed from Saul in 1 Samuel 16. There's 12 chapters in a lot of years and a lot of things that happened between those two junctures. And Saul's just figured out, the Lord's departed from me. That's kind of a sad thing. You know, that presence of God was the most important thing in Joseph's life. He got sold into slavery, wound up in Potiphar's house, but God was with him. And Potiphar's wife did him wrong, and he wound up in prison. But four times in that chapter, God was with him, God was with him. By the way, Potiphar knew God was with him, and the prison keeper knew God was with him. It's the most, one of the most important treasures that you have in your life, God being with you. Don't waste it today thinking that one day when you really need God's presence, I'll be ready then. Because it may not work that way. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that You'll give us some fruitful thought and so on out of these things. One young man turning 18 here tonight, going into manhood. A lot of other folks following suit, or even others that have pioneered it a little bit in front of him. There are people here in this room making decisions, looking to make decisions, needing guidance for decisions at this hour. And I don't believe for a moment that most of the folks listening here tonight are in quite the critical state Saul was. I don't think they're hanging on to the last thread of the last knot on the rope. It'd help us, Father, to be faithful in sowing a crop today that we can reap one day when it matters the most. And help us be foresightful enough not to expect that a crop we should sow at this very hour to be up and bearing fruit tomorrow. We may not need it tomorrow. We may need it 10 years from now or 20. We pray that You'll convict us of our sins and our failures in these things and help us to be diligent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 291. Let's stand. 291. Tonight about something you need to come, feel free to come. Nobody can search these things out for you but you yourself.
Well, Father, we thank you for a good day today. Some visitors here again this morning and even tonight. We're glad for it. And we pray you just feed the souls, the hearts of the people that come. We would really like as many as we can get together, a group of people that love God and want to hear the Word of God. We pray that you'll help us to grow in these things that we've heard today. We're grateful for the blessings, Lord, spoken of this morning with disregard to the fact that we know why we hear Thee, and You speak like nobody else. And we appreciate that. And at the same time here tonight, Lord, we need a greater dedication and depth to Thee. We pray You'd help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the last stanza of number 291. Real quick, anybody that hasn't signed up for the youth rally, that needs to be signed up for tonight, because we're trying to figure out rides for the end of the week. So sign up if you haven't. We're going to have some cake and some refreshments back there for in honor of Eric's birthday. So Eric, happy birthday. Yeah. And while they're doing that, like everybody that is involved or wants to be involved in the juvenile ministry, just real quick to kind of come gather in on the front rows here. Just need to talk to you for just a couple minutes about something real quick. We're going to be dismissed. We'll dismiss in prayer and bless the food along the way so you guys can get started back there when Ellen's ready. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray You bless the food now. And fellowship, bless Eric, Lord, in the past 18 years. And going off into manhood, we pray that You'd guide him and help him and strengthen him. Glad that You preserved Lori. She mentioned it was her birthday today as well. Pray that You'd remember her. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.